Well, greetings, brothers and sisters. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Heavenly Father, who is the manifestation of mercy and grace. And I had to think about that as we sang "The Gate That Stands Ajar." Who of us has not or is not a privileged being, a privileged child of the Heavenly Father, because of that gate that stands ajar? That's one of our well-watered plains, isn't it? But that's the same well-watered plain for everybody. Have the privilege of being sons and daughters. And I don't know if I should hazard a guess, but I was going to say Brother Brian, but maybe that's not right. But the devotional leader was talking about just there's so many privileges that we have here in America. And a few months ago, I was in a country there where they don't have the privileges like we do. And I just had flashbacks as he was talking about that of going into the public building, and there was a banner on the wall that I couldn't read. Maybe Roscoe could, but most of us couldn't read it. It was in Bangla. It was talking about letting them know that there was some for SALT training going on that day, and that's not all we were doing. We were having a preaching service. But there was always people that were keeping their eye on the door and on the window to see if anybody was going to show up that was going to try and shut things down. And we don't know anything about that. It's just felt it very much a privilege again to be here in freedom. The grace of our Heavenly Father here in our lives today that we don't really deserve. It's the unmerited favor that we have. Onward, upward, homeward, I shall soon be there. Did you think about that when you sang that, when you said those words? We don't know who it's going to be next. One of you, one of us is going to be the next person to go homeward. Doesn't matter what, it doesn't need to be Brother Jim. It doesn't need to be the oldest person. It doesn't work that way. Life doesn't work that way. It doesn't want to challenge us. And I hope that throughout the day, we can focus, think about that. We don't know our timeline. Are you pressing with vigor there? Well, several weeks ago, in our last Sunday School quarterly, there was a question that caught my attention, and it was this. One of the questions in the adult book was, how can we inspire the rising generation to wholly follow the Lord? And one of our brothers at church said, wholly follow the Lord. And we may have thought he was being a little smart. Wholly follow the Lord. That's what the question asked. How do we inspire the rising generation to wholly follow the Lord? And he said, wholly follow the Lord. And he said it a second time. I don't know if he said it a third time or not. At some point throughout the year, we generally have a message somewhere about passing on the faith, or it seems like you're going to pick up the bulletin almost any, not quite any given Sunday evening, but so we're going to talk a little bit about that. But I'm going to title it Propagating Real Christianity. And the reason I want to use the word propagate is because propagate carries with it reproduction or reproducing. And when we think about passing something on, it's like a handoff. When we used to try and play football in school years ago, we'd do a handoff sometimes. That was getting rid of the ball and heading towards the goal. I want to think about propagating where we're actually just reproducing something that we have or have been given. Propagating real Christianity. You know, all of us has a history. We all have a story. None of our stories are exactly alike. Some of our stories may have similarities, but they're not exactly alike. And so I raised the question, what influenced you to come to the faith? Was it one specific happening in your life? Was it one specific example or incident that may have influenced you? When did you come to real Christianity? I mean, probably all of us have been around Christianity of some sort all of our lives or heard of the term. But when did you come to real Christianity? Did you look back once you received that? Did you turn back? Maybe you turned back after you received real Christianity. If you turn back, how long were you estranged from the faith? How long were you gone? Was it any one experience that brought you back? Or maybe you're one of those that was authentic on day one and never looked back. And that has its blessings as well. I already said there's no two stories that are exactly alike. Like we may, maybe many of us have similarities in our stories. So I'm looking at this topic. I want to consider this topic this morning from the standpoint of that we are all real Christians here. We want to assume that. And so I ask the question, how are you propagating your belief? What is it that you really want others to grasp about your beliefs? I guess I'm going to be asking a lot more questions yet before this is over. And tonight we're going to ask a lot of questions. But we're here today, this morning. What is it that you want others to grasp? What fruit do you want people to see coming from your life that you want to influence them? And what do you want to see in the lives of the people that you influence? A number of years ago, I was sitting in a seminar where a very successful conservative Anabaptist businessman recounted hiring a new CFO. I think it was a CFO. He was talking about it. And he made a quote something like this. He said something like this. He said, This man came to him looking for a position. And in the interview, he let this fellow know that he needs to sell himself to him. He said, tell me why our business needs you. You need to convince me of why we need you. What are you bringing to the table that we're lacking? He said, you need to prove to me that he is better at what he's doing than what I'm currently doing. He was just illustrating that his successor needed to exceed what he was. Now, am I looking to propagate Christianity or make Christians better than myself? I think we probably all would say we want to do that. This morning, my focus is not a certain way of life or a particular costume or a specific set of guidelines. And I don't know if, I think we're in the end we're going to agree, but you may not agree with that right now. My focus is not going to be on a particular way of life or a certain guideline or a certain costume. I think real Christianity, I believe real Christianity includes all those things, but they're not what makes a genuine Christian by themselves. And again, I think we know that, but we're going to look at a few things here in just a bit. Actually, in reality, the outward expressions are disgusting to God if they're not on the inside. If you're not authentic this morning, your costume you wear, the words that come out of your mouth are actually quite disgusting to the Heavenly Father. There's also a danger of elevating the outward to the point that it takes the focus away from God. And I'm sorry, we're not going to be turning to a lot of scripture this morning. I'm going to be reading or referring to numerous. But to start off, Jesus addresses this. I'm going to just read Matthew 23, 27, and 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. What would it have felt like to be in the audience that day and be a scribe or a Pharisee? To be called out. You knew that's what you were doing. You knew that's the person you were. But he called you out and pronounced a woe unto you, called you a hypocrite. Jesus' words to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, 15, 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We get another window into the heart of the Father and how he looks on people that are not authentic, not living on the outside, not speaking what they actually are on the inside. Sounds to me like the Church of Laodicea, there was some for confusing mixture of some brand of Christianity. Are we free of the dead man's bones? Are we free of what's on the inside of us whited sepulcher? You know, we're still early in the year, so I guess it's still okay to talk about goals, but I don't know if you set, I've talked to numerous people already in the first 6 weeks of this year that had set personal goals for the year. And you may have some of them, or you may have had some of them. Maybe you only lasted a week or two on your goal. But if we have a goal that we intend to meet, the only way to meet that goal is to keep it front and center and a focus and a personal discipline that makes it go on and keep focusing on it. Keep it in front of your mind. That's the only way you're going to make that goal. If you have a goal to propagate real Christianity, the only way that you're going to accomplish it is by keeping it front and center. I want to pass on. I want to reproduce real Christianity in someone. And we have to be focusing probably more so on our families this morning. I know it goes without saying it, but I'm going to say it anyhow. In order to pass something along, I must have it first. Before you can reproduce something, you must have it yourself. What is the basis or the foundation of real Christianity? We're going to look at three simple, almost two basic of areas here at the beginning. What is the basis or the foundation of real Christianity? Well, number one is to believe in God. The only begotten Son. No, I'm getting ahead. Believe in God. And this sounds, like I already said, almost sounds too basic and simple. But it's essential that all origin of life is God. Nothing has its being. Nothing is in existence without God. All truth is based in Him, which is probably the most essential piece of that this morning. That all truth is based in the Heavenly Father. I think as Apostle Paul in Acts quoted somebody by saying, "In Him we live and move and have our being." It's that Heavenly Father. That's the only reason that we are alive, and that's the way we can go about our life because of the Heavenly Father. So we believe in God. Number two, we believe in Jesus Christ. And we believe He's the only begotten Son, the sinless sacrifice that He made for my atonement. There is no other way to the Christian life. There's no other way through the Christian life. There's no other way to God but by the sinless sacrifice. And He was the only begotten Son. And He Himself made the statement. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said that in John. There's no other way. No one can even attempt the Christian life without first meeting Jesus. You cannot just decide one day you're going to pull on the cloak of Christianity without meeting Jesus. You've got to have an encounter, or you will be that whited sepulcher. You will be that beautiful on the outside, but horrible and dead on the inside. Meet Jesus first. Then you need to have a vibrant relationship with Him. And that's what happens. Every real Christian has a vibrant and alive relationship with Jesus Christ. We sang a song in chorus many years ago. It went something like this. "The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It makes my soul full and complete. The precious name of Jesus." And the chorus was, "Jesus, oh how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim His worthy praise forever." What did Jesus mean to you back at day one? What did He mean to you in that encounter, that initial encounter, when He came into your heart, when you accepted Him into your heart, and things rolled away? The weightiness, the heaviness, you may be left with regret, but the guilt, the weighing down, it left. What does Jesus mean to you today? Does he still mean the same thing? Do you still go back? Do you still reflect back on that gate that stands ajar? Does Jesus still mean the same to you that he did back then? This is a vital question that needs to be considered, and it needs to be answered, and it needs to be your focus. The burden that has been lifted and continues to be lifted because of Jesus Christ. This question needs to hold the attention of every real Christian. If you want to be a real Christian this morning, believing in Jesus Christ and the fact that he is all things to all men needs to be hold your attention. Now, the third thing, the third basic foundation is that you must believe his word. I must love his word. I need to hide his word in my heart. It needs to be a part of me. I need to read his word frequently. I need to always read the word with an open heart, an open mind, a being that is open for teaching and training and molding, a character that is ready to be molded, allow myself to be molded to become more like Jesus. Job 23, verse 12, he says this, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." What kind of relationship does that speak to you of? I don't see anybody grossly overweight here. But we all, I think, there's very few people in life there's very few people that I've met in life that consider eating to be an inconvenience. Most of us enjoy our necessary food. Do you esteem the words of his mouth more than your necessary food? Are you one of them, the first thing you get out of bed in the morning and you go to the refrigerator to grab something? I'm not saying you're a sinner if you do that. But do you esteem the words of his mouth? And this is what we have right here. This Bible is the words of his mouth. It's the closest thing we can get to walking beside Jesus in the flesh. Job had this testimony that I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You see, when we accomplish the above, when we believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, and believe his word, and esteem those things very highly, when we've accomplished that, the task of passing on the faith will have a solid and unmovable basis to operate from. We cannot operate from any other basis or foundation than that if we're going to propagate authentic Christianity, real Christianity. You know, you can observe trees at some points that look like strong, vibrant trees. And you can't always see when there's death going on down in the root system, but eventually time will tell that. Christians are kind of the same way, except for this, that if we are rooted in this foundation, we will never have a bad tree if we are stay rooted in this. The solid root will not die, and you as a plant will flourish if we're rooted in this foundation that we just got done talking about. And so I say this, may your boughs and leaves and fruit offer shade and refreshment to all that pass by. Whether or not, young or old, whether or not we consider it, we are affecting and influencing someone. I want to spend the rest of our time now thinking about practical things. Not that the foundation is not practical, but I want to get a little bit more practical with our considerations. And I recognize and confess failure personally in propagating real Christianity at all times and every area of my life. And I don't know this morning that I can give you, we're going over to the best of my ability, the recipe on how to reproduce real Christianity. I'm not going to cover everything. And I don't know there's any one area that is going to ensure that you're going to get the job done the way you want to, that you're going to succeed the way you want to. And it's one of those things that we have a lot of answers until it faces us in our own home. We have a 25-year-old son that has never stepped out and made the choice to have Jesus be Lord of his life. And then we don't have the answers anymore. I grew up with friends, one home in particular, because I visited as a youngster in that home that was as rigid about personal devotions of anyone I knew of. More rigid than our family was I growing up. But how that family, one out of eight, is following the Lord today. But they had family worship every day, rigidly, did it all right. But that did not ensure a successful outcome. And I'm not here bashing family worship. You did not hear me say that, and I'm going to reemphasize that here in just a little bit. I'm not bashing the family altar. I'm saying even doing the right things. I know, and you may know, many evangelists, I say many, numerous evangelists and preachers that did not get the job done in their own families. Did they have the same problem Gideon had? We suggested possibly he was too busy. I don't know if that was the case or not. But Law said we were speculating, and we know that we were speculating. It's going to come back to all of our people we influence, whether it's our children or whether it's others. Everyone has to make their personal choice, and we cannot make the choice for someone else. As badly as I want to make the choice for my son, I cannot do it. I know that no one is perfect, but let us all be striving to attain the next notch toward perfection. We're never going to get there until we leave this life, but we better be striving to attain that. You can turn to Hebrews 11 a while, and I think this is probably the only scripture we'll actually turn to. I want to look at some Bible characters that were noted men of faith. And we're not going to look at near all the scriptures we could consider, but I picked out several here in Hebrews 11. Now you all, probably all of us know right away is what Hebrews 11 is about. Well, the side column of my Bible calls it the heroes of faith. We hear it referred to that. So keep that in mind as we read these verses. I picked out several characters here to give us hope. Hebrews 11, we're just going to read 32 to 34. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now it's describing him, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And we're going to break off there. Some of those things in that list are amazing things, amazing feats that were accomplished by these men and people prior than these in this chapter. I want to look at just a few of these men in this list. First of all, and we were talking about him this morning, Gideon faithfully ruled Israel. He came from very humble beginnings. He was doing what he could to sustain life in his family by threshing that wheat behind the winepress to stay away from the Midianites, so that they wouldn't take what the goods they had, their life-sustaining things. And I think it's right that he did that kind of thing. But toward the end, he did something that allowed his people to start straying. And I thought next, Brother Love was going to take the wind out of my sails, but he didn't. But in Judges chapter 8, something happened. And I don't know if this is what happened to Abimelech or not, but something did happen. Judges 8, I'm just going to read verse 27. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and this was after he took all the gold from what they got from this from this successful defeat. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither, a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. They began to worship. When I see the word, they went a whoring after it. That means they put, in my mind, they put their allegiance, their devotion, their adoration to that golden ephod that he made out of that gold he took. And Israel went after that. And his own house went after that. And that's a mistake Gideon made. But Gideon's in here. Gideon was a successful man. We know that. We just got done studying him two lessons or so in Sunday school. Gideon is listed among the faithful. But he was a normal man and had failures. I believe Gideon thought he was just helping the people to remember what had happened by taking the spoil and forming that thing. But it didn't work out that way. They worshiped the spoil instead of worshiping the deliverer. Another one listed there is Samson. You saw that? He was brought up a special child and intended to be a special person for the work of the Lord. And I think if I looked ahead in our, we might be getting on that next Sunday, the following, talks about Manoah, Samson's father. He was a special person. God had laid that out. And in spite of his desire and then his decision to forsake his parents' advice and seek a woman of the Philistines, he went against better judgment, he went against his training, and he chose that and he spiraled downward. But we know the end of the story. He did defeat the Philistines. And then he went down, he began to defeat the Philistines and kind of held them at bay. But he went downhill, and in the end he turned back to the Lord. And he destroyed a great number. Well, it says there are more than what in the end, more he slaughtered more in the end than what he had during his life. Samson is here, in spite of his failures. The name Jephthah is here as well. We don't know very much about Jephthah, but this we do know. That he had victories for the Lord, that he wanted to give the Lord honor because of what had happened and what the Lord had delivered them through. He wanted to honor God in a special way, but he failed to think through the commitment that he made. He failed to think through what he was hurriedly committing to the Lord, and his only daughter's life was ruined because of the promise that he made to the Lord. He kept his promise, but he made a very poor decision in what he was committing to the Lord. We have the man David listed here. He has been proclaimed as a man after God's own heart. And he had so much success when he followed after God. He was very successful, won many battles, did great things for the Lord, wanted to build a temple, but God said, no, you're a man of war, we can't let you do it. But he fashioned the plans for this temple, worship place for the Heavenly Father. But David had so much regret and heartache when he followed his own heart of flesh. He failed with Bathsheba. He failed when he saw to it that Uriah's life was ended. He failed when he numbered the people. He was on the brink of killing Nabal if it weren't for Abigail came to the rescue and rescued the situation. It seems like something bad went on in David's life between him and Absalom. I don't know, but it just seemed, the older I get, the more it seems to me like there was something that fell apart, something that was gone in that relationship. But David is listed in these heroes of faith. He was a human being. Samuel is listed here. Very colorful start. He had a wonderful mother that did the unthinkable. She did the impossible. It seems like Samuel was a very tender age, preschooler at oldest, I think, when she gave him up to the service of the temple, of the tabernacle. She sent him off. She saw him maybe once a year, if I understand the Bible correctly. What mother here would even consider such a thing? We would call that mother foolish, wouldn't we? Unwise. But this is what Hannah wanted. This is what she committed. She prayed so much for the son. And then when he came, she gave him up to the work of the Lord within a few years. We know how he faithfully led God's people. He made a difference in the life of Israel. He judged Israel faithfully. He walked them through their choice of getting a king. He still ministered to the needs. He was available to do God's work. He did God's work. He counseled Saul. He scolded Saul. He judged Saul and what was going to happen with his life. But a few verses that we don't often think about when we reflect on Samuel. 1 Samuel 8, 1 to 3. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Samuel was a faithful man, but something, his sons didn't pick it up. Was Samuel unfaithful? He is included in this list of men that God wants us to take, sit up and pay attention and look at. Follow examples. So these men are all listed in the Bible as men that lived their faith. They lived their faith and they're recognized for it. There are many more. There's Abraham, there's Isaac, and there's Jacob. All of them looked up to. God noted each one of them, but they all had failures. They all had failures. So what do we learn? I learned that men and women of faith are bold for the kingdom in their lives, but they don't necessarily have a faultless record. We don't have a fault. You don't have a faultless record, neither do I, and that's not what is needed. It's important that we are bold for the kingdom and live exemplary lives. We strive for perfection. I don't know if you remember, I already said that. That's what our striving is. That's what our goal is. A quote I ran across, if you try, you might fail. But if you don't try, you'll never succeed. If you try, you might fail. But if you don't try, you'll never succeed. A quote's by Thomas Knight. I want to give recognition to him. I don't know who he is. So where do we start on the practical side for us? I already said we're thinking mainly of our families, although the same principles apply in any situation. So I gave the three foundational things: believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, and believe in his word. And now I come back to number four, holy follow the Lord. I'm going to focus the rest of our time on holy follow the Lord. So what does this mean? Again, it's assuming that we believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, and we believe his word, and that's all a real part of us. And we are all eternal souls that are subjected to earthly bodies and earthly passions. And so holy following the Lord does not just automatically happen. You don't just wake up one morning and say, oh, today I'm going to holy follow the Lord, and it's all downhill from there. We all know this. It takes work. And you may have some mega theme, or what I call a mega goal or mega theme of a goal. And you may focus on a large goal when it comes to a topic like this and have this building, this structure, this format in your mind on how to holy follow the Lord and propagate real Christianity. And that might be fine, but that's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. I want to talk about a much smaller approach. A much more bite-sized approach that I believe is essential. And it's simply this: just follow Jesus in everyday life. That's a huge theme, but yet it's a very basic and very simple theme. Follow Jesus in everyday life. So this is not about child training, but yet it might be a little bit. It is. We need to start with our children at an age that they cannot remember. I don't remember being taught many things that are part of me today, that were part of me in my childhood. Neither do you. Our children need to be, we need to start with our children before they can even remember. We need to be holding a form of Christianity, and please don't misunderstand when I say a form of Christianity, but we need to be holding a form of Christianity in front of them. We need to be singing, we need to be reading to them, we need to be praying with them, even before they know how to act during those times. We need to be consistent and constant and creative in family worship. We need firm, consistent, loving discipline. And that needs to start before a child can even walk or talk. They need to understand, or at least recognize, and know there's authority in their life and restrictions. A child needs to learn at an early age that there are expectations that their authority has. Because our Heavenly Father has expectations. Our Heavenly Father has expectations of His children. And all forms of authority that relate to children's needs, all authority that relates to children needs to have the same focus about instruction and example. So just because you may not be a parent this morning, but you may relate to children, you need to have the same thoughts about instruction and example as what parents do. And the next little bit is going to be about that. We need to be the righteous example, whether you're a grandparent, whether you're an uncle or an aunt, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a school teacher, maybe it's children's ministry, maybe it's an older sibling. I don't know who you are, but you fit into one of these. Anyone who has some bit of influence on a tender life can and does affect them spiritually. Not all of our shaping came from our parents, but a lot of it did. There are non-negotiable rules that form that every form of authority has, and we need to have them in our own home. But along with those non-negotiable guidelines and rules, there needs to be loving and openness with them to talk about these things, to talk about these values so that they become values of our children. As they mature, they need to be, you know, talk about them so they can become part of their lives as well. Be ready and willing to talk about your personal convictions and explain them, what you're trying to teach. You'll be able to explain those things. An authoritarian without love does not work. And being too open, all right, I'm getting my things mixed up. Let me restate this. Authoritarian without love and openness does not work. We need to be authoritative, but we cannot be authoritarian without love and openness. That does not work. And situations, or being the parent where every topic and situation is up for debate, does not work either. And I have seen both in my lifetime. I was a school teacher a number of years ago, and it's very obvious when you have, to me it was anyhow, where you have parents on both sides of that. The way the children respond in the fifth and sixth grade level. I could see it at that age. The little youngster felt very insecure because he was in an authoritarian home. I think of another young fella that could go home and debate with his parents. And I don't want to say this is the reason that he's divorced and living single now, but it could be. Every topic was up for debate and discussion, and he could reason around it. We need to have values that we stand on, but be willing and ready to discuss them and explain them. So now, just for a few minutes yet, perhaps the most sensitive part of propagating the faith, a sensitive piece of what I want to talk about this morning, and that is wholly following the Lord. Following Jesus in everyday life. This morning, I don't see the real you. You're all sitting there very, I don't know, stoic, it's probably too heavy of a word, but you're sitting there attentive and dressed up. I don't see the real you. you don't see the real me either. What I am at, church and in public, is not the real person. My Sunday school answers mean very little to the boy beside me on the bench if he knows somebody different than what I'm presenting this morning, or at church, or in public. The 15-minute devotional is a slap if my family sees and hears another person on the way home from church. My frequent status posts of Bible verses or quotes, wonderful spiritual quotes, are disgusting when my life doesn't line up with what I'm sharing. What my family sees and hears at home is really who I am. What does my family see and hear at home? How are you responding to life? What situations heighten the threat of ill responses? How do you respond to the spilled cup of water at the dinner table? Can your child read love in your firm response to the muddy shoes that come across the kitchen floor on Saturday afternoon just after you cleaned it? Mothers, you're allowed to have a clean kitchen floor, but what value does it hold? What does the little infraction do to you? What kind of response comes out? For all of us, do I wear my feelings about life right in front for all to see? Do they hear it? Do they see it? Dads, how do I react to the report that the same piece of machinery was broken because of the same stupid act again? It's happened before, same thing happened again. How do I respond? Again, foolishness is bound, and we need to take care of foolishness. But there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. What are the topics at the supper table? What are the topics at the dinner table today? How important are sports and politics to Dad? Can your child spell love in the form of T-I-M-E? Do you love their mother? Do they know you love their mother? Do you lovingly submit to your husband? Do you willingly submit to your husband? I can't touch near everything, but the point is this morning, you fill in the blank. But right here in these situations is where our children get firsthand experience about what real, listen, that's in quotes, what real Christianity is, not by what we're doing here this morning. I don't want to make it feel impossible, but these little things need to be tempered. And they're not all little things. They're actually great things when you think about what influence it's having. But all these things need to be tempered by that deep inner experience of believing God, believing in Jesus Christ, and believing His holy word. All those need to be rooted in the foundation. This greater inner experience needs to be a part of us, needs to be us, not a part of us, just needs to define who we are if we hope to be successful. Each one of us knows or remembers someone in your life, some professing Christian, that when things got tough or when the tension got too tight, words came, actions happened, things began to fly that defined, and you knew who they really were. Let's have that deep inner experience. Let us be open and honest about who we are. Seek help if you need it. Be authentic within so that you can be authentic with our children. And again, this does not guarantee success, but if we hope to be successful in passing on the faith, propagating real Christianity, this needs to define who we are. Be open about your personal failures. Be ready to calm the fears. The above list, again, is not just for parents, but it's for anyone, whether it's coworkers, anyone who might be reading your life and its authenticity. In closing, I guess I need to reemphasize that we will not be effective in every attempt to propagate Christianity because it's everyone's personal choice. We cannot force it on anyone. We cannot, we will not be successful, effective in every attempt. But I want to exhort all of us that we better die trying to mold hearts for his kingdom. Let's deal for prayer.